No, so I already know that everybody here got at least a little bit of sleep last night, if you were all being honest when Matt asked you. So you have no excuse to fall asleep this morning. But I do want to let you know, if you're getting tired, there's no shame in just standing up and going to the back, all right? So if you feel yourself doing that head nod thing, I've been there before, just get up, go stand in the back, you'll be all right. There's a lot of good stuff that I have to share with you this morning, and I hate for you to miss out on that. I also want to know, does everybody have one of those little note sheet paper things that are being handed out? If you don't have one, just raise your hand, and we'll have somebody come around and get one to you, okay? But yeah, so as I was saying, my name is Grant. I am one of the pastors at the University of Cincinnati. Yeah, go Cats. And I am excited to share with you guys this morning. So yesterday, Matt O kicked us off, and he talked about this theme that we're going to be going through with convinced, compelled, and committed. And so I get the opportunity to talk to you today about being compelled to live for Jesus. And specifically with that, I'm going to be talking about compelled to go and take the message of Jesus to other people. So if you would, please pray with me, and then I'll dive in. God, we love you, and we just thank you so much for being good. God, we thank you that you are just a legitimately and truly good God, that we can trust you 100%, that we never have to question you, God, that we never have to wonder if what you're doing is right. Lord, we know that what you're doing is always right. And Father, we pray that you would give us faith to believe that, faith to live by that. God, we ask that you'd be with us here this morning. We thank you that you've brought us out here, and you've separated us from a lot of the distractions that are in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us right now in this time to focus our hearts and our minds on you. God, we pray that you would work through your word. We pray that you would work through what I say. And God, that you would just build us up to be people that look more and more like your son. Lord, I pray that from this room today that you would raise up an army of people that boldly and fearlessly go out and proclaim your gospel. Father, we thank you that you have called us to yourself, and we thank you that you've not only called us to you to be with you, but you've also called us to you so that you can send us out. And God, even more than that, we thank you that as you send us out, that you still go with us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. We devote this morning to you. And we pray this in your son's awesome name. Amen. Cool. So last night, Matt O kind of shared with you the theme verses for the night. I want to revisit those. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So Matt talked about convinced last night. I get to talk about compelled this morning. And you'll see on your note sheets there too, like I want to get through a lot. I have a lot of scripture I want to share with you. So part of the reason, I'm not usually a note sheet guy. I did this because I want you to have something that you can go back and look on. I know that there's probably going to be too much to process necessarily this morning, but you can go back and you can spend time with the Lord, maybe even this afternoon or sometime this week, to be able to go back and process some of the things that might be holding you back from really thriving in this area that I'm going to be talking about this morning. So when we look at the Apostle Paul, he says that the love of Christ compels us because we are convinced. So the fact that Paul had been completely convinced that Jesus Christ was risen, that he was Lord, that compelled him. That was information that was too strong for him to just sit there and do nothing with. And so after he has this encounter with Jesus, there was no other option than for a radical life change. And I would argue that honestly, that is the experience of every Christian. We may not have as dramatic of an experience as Paul. You may not meet Jesus on the road to Damascus and go blind for a couple days. But when you meet Jesus, it's a powerful encounter. And even as I read the story of Paul, you know, in some ways I relate to it, even though in a lot of ways I'm very, very different. You know, I was never a person that persecuted Christians. I came to Christ at a much younger age than Paul. There was all sorts of differences, but yet at the same time, I looked at this man and I said, yeah, I get it. Like when you come to understand who Jesus really is, he compels you to change. The gospel is something too powerful for us to just sit on. And so as I follow Jesus, I've noticed that I become more and more compelled. I can't continue to follow him without being challenged to change and to give more and more of my life over to him. So I want to share my story with you a little bit this morning, just to let you know, like, wherever you are, I can probably relate to where you've been. And that, yeah, you realize, okay, the gospel is important, it's significant, it should be something that changes my life, but yet I still run into all these barriers, I still have all these struggles in actually changing into the person that I want to be and into the person that God wants me to be. So I just want to kind of walk you through my life and some of the transformation that God's done in helping me overcome some of the fears that I've had in this area of really living a life that's compelled to go and to share the gospel. So I grew up as a good church kid. I went to church every Sunday morning. I remember I had like Sunday school pins. Did anybody have Sunday school pins? Yeah, you had chained them up. Okay, two other people in the room. But anyway, they would like decorate you up like a general. I was always in church as a kid, loved it. I remember I enjoyed standing there and singing the songs and all that kind of stuff. I'd come home. I would do my my Legos. I'd recreate Bible battles with them, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? So as growing up as a church kid, I kind of learned the do's and don'ts of Christian culture, right? I understand I'm supposed to be a respectful kid and, you know, do my homework and make sure I listen to my parents and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But the one thing that I didn't really grow up with, even in this church environment, was I didn't really grow up with anybody that set an example for me of what it looks like to live a life where you're zealously sharing Jesus with other people. That was just not a part of the culture that I grew up in. And so as I got older, I got into middle school, and I finally met one person that actually shared his faith. And his name was Eric Fudge. It's an awesome last name, right? His name was Eric Fudge, and he was my youth pastor when I was in sixth grade. And I remember going on a mission trip with him and having a conversation with him, and I could just tell his life was different because of the way that he loved Jesus. And I could see that it was something that overflowed no matter where he was. It was just, you were going to get Jesus. Just and not in like a annoying, like pushy type way, but just in a, man, this guy was just radiated a love for the Lord. And so after talking with him, I was compelled to start figuring out more of like, man, what would it look like for me to actually follow Jesus passionately? So I this is around sixth, seventh grade. I start getting up and I start reading my Bible. I'm like, man, I say I'm a Christian, yet I don't know if I really even fully grasp everything that that's talking about. So I want to see, what does the Bible actually have to say about following Jesus? And so I get into the Bible. I get up at 5:30 in the morning, start reading, and that was a really, really formative thing in my life. Like, God changed my life so much through my time just being with him in the scriptures, and I absolutely loved it. I fell more in love with him. I got a better picture of who he is. I got a better picture of who I am. I got this clear picture of the gospel. I saw that God is way bigger and way greater and more awesome and more holy and more powerful than me or anyone else I'd really heard was giving him credit. And I also understood that, man, I'm more broken, more sinful, more deserving, really, of God's wrath than I had ever even thought that I was. Yet at the same time, I saw that I was more valuable, more treasured than I ever thought that I was, too, simply because I was made in God's image and he chose to love me, not because of anything that I had done, but simply because he's good. And so I'm falling in love with God and I'm falling in love with the gospel. And there's all sorts of cool things that are going on in my life in this time. The biggest thing I remember, though, is as I got to the book of Acts, I got confused because I saw this church and I saw that they would just share Jesus like crazy and there was nothing you could do to stop them. Like, literally, you could throw them in prison, you could kill them, you could drive them out of town, whatever it may be. There's nothing that you could do to get these people to not share about Jesus. Okay, and I was looking at my own experience, and I said, well, I don't really see that so much. I mean, that's really cool what I'm seeing there. I don't understand this. So I start trying to figure out, is there like some cultural reason that we don't have to share the gospel anymore? Like, I start seriously trying to like figure this stuff out. Like, what's going on? Why doesn't the church have to evangelize anymore? Like, why don't we look this way? And naturally, I wasn't able to come up with any sort of historical reason or anything for why the church shouldn't share Jesus. And so really what I was left with was this reality where I understood, man, if I want to follow Jesus faithfully, if I want to actually carry on the faith that was passed down to me from the disciples of Jesus, then I need to start sharing my faith. This is just a natural part of the Christian lifestyle. And I want to make this clear here. I'm not at all preaching a salvation by works. I'm not saying, man, if you want God to accept you or if you really need the cross to actually have power in your life, then you have to be a person that goes out and shares your faith, you know, 10 times a week or something like that. That is not at all what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that, man, we are saved by grace through faith 100%. Jesus did the work on the cross that was necessary for our salvation. The cool thing is what that does is that wipes out our sin, and in that we are invited into relationship with him. And as we're invited into relationship with him, he's going to challenge you. He's going to be pushing you. He's going to be growing you. And if you want to thrive and grow in that relationship, it's going to take you to uncomfortable places. And I can say that on some level, evangelism is going to be a part of that. Now, it might look a little bit different the way that plays out for each of us, but if you want to thrive and continue to grow in your relationship with Jesus, you're going to reach a ceiling that you hit eventually if you don't step out and start sharing your faith. And so I realized this, and as I realized, man, the people that are supposed to be teaching me how to follow Jesus, these people that followed him most closely, this is a part of their lifestyle. I can't just ignore this anymore. And so basically, what happened was my discipleship destroyed the secrecy of my faith. And I have a quote on your sheets there by Dietrich Bonhoeffer that I love. He says, "There's no such thing as secret discipleship, because either the secrecy will destroy the discipleship or the discipleship will destroy the secrecy." As you continue to grow closer to Jesus, eventually he's going to push you to a point where he's not going to let you stay silent about him anymore. And so as a Christian, and as I was falling in love with this God, I realized that I was compelled to share the gospel. And honestly, I'll bet that's where a lot of you are this morning. I don't know where everyone is in this room. I'm sure there's many different places that you guys are spiritually. But the fact is, you all have chosen to devote a weekend to be here at Fall Getaway. I don't think I need to spend too much time probably convincing you that it's important to share the gospel. I think that you already know that. And I also don't want to guilt or shame you into doing that. I'm sure that you've probably tried to do that maybe before, and it's never worked. So that's not what I want to happen here this morning either. As I said, I want to walk you through kind of how I learned to overcome some of these barriers. And not to say that I don't experience these barriers myself. I still do. But I want to share with you some of the things where it's like, man, what are some of the roadblocks that might be in the way of us going and sharing and living a life where we're a consistent witness for Jesus, right? Because if you're compelled, I'm sure this is something that you want to do. Maybe you just need a little bit of help in understanding what it is that's holding you back. And so that's what I'm going to spend most of my time with talking about this morning. So I've got 7 barriers that I wanted to point out. I'm sure there's probably more that I could have come up with, but I have limited time. So 7 barriers that I want to talk about that I think hold us back from sharing our faith. And the first barrier is that you have an enemy that wants to stop you. Now, I want to start with this first because I think that for us as 21st century Americans, and myself, I'm a very like logical, rational thinker. I'm not like naturally a very spiritual type person, so to speak. I'm not very emotional. I'm a T on the Myers-Briggs. So the idea of the spiritual realm is something that is stretching for me. But the reality is, like, it's all over the Bible. Like, if we believe the scripture makes it abundantly clear that we live in a world that is very much affected by a spiritual realm. Satan is not a concept. He's not a cartoon. Satan is a real spiritual being. And there are also other real spiritual forces that are at work against us, okay? And I think part of the reason we don't have any success with evangelism all the time is because we think that we can do it all in our power. And evangelism is a very, very spiritual practice. I really didn't have my eyes open to this as much as they should have been until about this last year. I'm in seminary right now, and one of my seminary professors was just kind of walking us through this idea that evangelism is spiritual warfare. And he took us to these different places. He's like, I want you to look at these places. I want you to see how lost people are described. All right? So look at this in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So notice there, the God of this age, that's little g God. This is not talking about Yahweh, the great I am, the God that we worship. No, this is talking about Satan. You'll see him referred with terms like this in other parts of scriptures, whether it's God of this age, principalities, powers of the air. You'll see these kind of things. He says, no, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. We see that there is a spiritual component to the darkness that unbelievers are kept in. Go to Ephesians 2:1-2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Same thing, right? We see this is very clear. There's a spiritual force that is opposing us and trying to keep you and your friends in darkness. Go to 2 Timothy 2:25-26. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Over and over. I could keep going to different verses, but we'll have to stop with that for now. But what we see here consistently is that when our friends are kept in darkness, there is a spiritual component to why that is happening. So it's going to take more than just logical arguments. It's going to take more than just even you loving them well or showing hospitality or all those things, which are all good, and I believe God works through them. But there's going to have to be something more that happens for a person to transition from death to life, to have the eyes of the blind, the spiritual blind, opened. So before I get into any other practical, physical, tangible matters, I really wanted to lay the groundwork with this. That we understand that evangelism is spiritual warfare. You know, usually when we talk about spiritual warfare, almost every time I hear somebody talk about it, they talk of us playing defense, right? It's this idea where Satan's attacking me. I'm just going to put these on the floor for now. Okay, so it's this idea of like Satan's attacking me. He's getting me down. You know, all this kind of stuff. And yeah, there's an aspect of that we have to play defense. But man, isn't it cool that we get to play offense in spiritual warfare too? Like we get to go on the attack. Evangelism, this is when we get to take enemy territory, right? Like when Satan is attacking you, when Satan's trying to blind unbelievers, he's attacking. He's trying to take territory. When we go out and evangelize, we are bringing the light into darkness. We're invading enemy territory. We're invading space that he is blinded and that he's captured, and we're saying, no, we're going to bring light into this spot. And man, that's, I don't know, to me, that's a pretty cool thing. So I think that this is important for a couple reasons. First off, knowing this spiritual component is going to help you understand why it can be so hard to actually sometimes take the initiative to do this, right? It's something that you know that you need to do, but it's really, really difficult. And this is one of the main reasons is you have a spiritual opponent. Also, This shows us you better not try to do this without praying and asking God to move. Otherwise, you are going in woefully under-equipped to what you need to do. So I have keys to overcoming each of these barriers, and really my key to overcoming this barrier is prayer. Ephesians chapter 6 is when Paul talks about the armor of God, putting this on. And I love how he wraps up. He has all these analogies about spiritual armor. And then finally in verse 19, he says this. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, who wrote those words? Do you guys know who wrote the book of Ephesians? You can answer me. Let's be interactive here. Paul? Okay, yeah, the Apostle Paul. Did you guys ever think that Paul would need help fearlessly proclaiming the gospel? I don't think we do sometimes. But you see this here, I mean, and you can see this in other parts too. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about how he came and he preached the gospel with trembling. Here he's writing this church in Ephesus. This is a man that was so bold in his faith that he was literally in chains, right? That's what he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. He's in jail because he preaches the gospel. And what does he say? He says, hey, church in Ephesus, I need you guys. I need you to pray for me because I'm scared. Like, I need you to help me to fearlessly proclaim this gospel as I should. And so we need to be people that aren't afraid to ask others to pray for us that we would proclaim the gospel fearlessly. And we need to ask the Lord to give us strength that we would proclaim the gospel fearlessly. And we need to be praying for our friends that they would proclaim the gospel fearlessly. The next barrier I think that you might run into after this is that you have misguided fear. Right, I think it's very, very normal for us to have fear. I remember the first time when I was really starting to realize, like, man, I want to do evangelism and stuff. It's just you're completely scared. You're like, I don't know how to talk to somebody about this. Like, I don't want to approach strangers. I don't want to talk to my friends because it might like make the relationship weird. And I'm just you're scared of like every possible opportunity that could go wrong. And I anticipated just this idea of like, oh, I'm going to become like a social outcast. I'm going to be a weird kid. Like, no one's going to like me. And really, God ended up speaking to me in this time through the band DC Talk. Do you guys know DC Talk? Anyone out there? All right. If you don't know what DC Talk is, they were like a Christian band that was kind of big in the 90s. But their biggest song was called Jesus Freak. And it was really just, the chorus goes, what will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find out it's true? I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. There ain't no disguising the truth. And the Lord honestly like started speaking to me through that. And I'm like, that's true. Like, those words hit me. Why do I care if people find out that I'm a Jesus freak? Like, honestly, why, if I love the Lord, why would I try to keep that a secret? Why would I try to temper that kind of enthusiasm? And as I looked through the scriptures and I saw, every single person that we admire in the scriptures was a Jesus freak. I don't understand why all of these guys ended up becoming outcasts on some level. All of them ended up bothering people on some level because they were Jesus freaks. Many of them got killed for it. Of course, if I want to be an effective evangelist, I want to continue to grow my faith, I'm going to have to get over this and I'm going to have to start to realize it doesn't really matter that much what people think about me. Like I need to get over the fear of man. And I love the boldness that we see in the disciples after the resurrection, right? Because they were scared during the crucifixion. They were all hiding. They all abandoned Jesus. And then the resurrection happens. And just like Matt was talking, it's a very convincing thing because the life transformation that happened to these men was incredible. They go from being cowards to guys that you could not shut up about Jesus under any penalty. And there's this story in Acts chapter 4 where Peter and John are going to the temple and they heal this man, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, get really upset about the fact that this healing took place, and so they arrest Peter and John and they start questioning them, but they realize there's not really anything that they've done wrong. We can't really do anything to them. And so basically they call them in. They're like, hey, you guys just need to stop doing this. Like, we can't really do anything to you, but you better not talk about Jesus again. Right? So this is what we see, Acts 4, 18 through 20. They say, they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And so the reason I labeled this barrier misguided fears, I didn't want to say that you have fear is the problem, because I actually think fear can be a healthy and good thing. What's a problem is that when our fear is misguided towards men. And so we see here the response of Peter and John, it's that what's right in God's eyes? Basically, they're saying, should I fear you or should I fear God? And the scripture actually talks a lot about a healthy fear of the Lord being a good thing, right? Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. 2 Corinthians 5:11, if it was just a few verses earlier than what our theme verses are this weekend, Paul wrote this, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. You see, fear isn't always a bad thing. There is certainly an unhealthy kind of fear that's bad, it's shame-driven, but there's also a healthy, reverent fear of the Lord. And honestly, this is a good thing that we should have. And when we start to stack up, like, okay, am I going to be scared of people that might make fun of me or ostracize me or whatever else, or am I going to be scared of God, like Almighty God who has unlimited power, and it's really important to do what he says. Like, I think I'm going to listen to what he says. And so, honestly, when you read the accounts of the early church, you see that this is one of the things that drove their boldness. It's not that they were completely fearless people. It's that they had their fear directed in the right spot. Now, one other thing I think that helps with this, and as you go to your key to overcoming this barrier, I would say, develop a healthy fear of God. But the other part is surround yourself with strong Christian community. One of the things I think that does scare us is isolation, and we don't want to be alone. We weren't designed to be alone. And so I think that sometimes we fear no one's going to like me or whatever if I start talking about Jesus, which, by the way, is not true. But the reality is not only did Peter and John draw strength from their relationship with the Lord and their fear of God, but they also did so from their community. Right after they were released, in that story I just told you about, if we read Acts 4:23, it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And so they go back, right back to their community right after this. They tell them what happens, and then I'm just going to skip ahead to verse 31. It says, after they prayed together. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Right? So how cool is this? First off, they went back to prayer. They went to their community. And what did they do? They drew strength from each other in that. And it's that they were all filled by the Holy Spirit, and they all went out and proclaimed the word of God boldly. And so if you want to overcome fear of men, you're going to do so through, one, developing a healthy fear for the Lord, and two, developing strong Christian community that can support you. Another barrier I think we have is that sometimes we just lack knowledge. I know that was something I experienced. As I told you my story, I grew up in the church, but I didn't have anyone to give me an example of how to actually do this. Not to mention, the Bible is like a big book, right? Have you guys noticed the Bible's big? I would guess, probably haven't read every word of it. And I think that you can have this fear where it's like, well, I can't go out and share my faith yet because it's like, what if someone asks me a question that I don't know the answer to? So, like, I got to wait and study. And then you find a decade goes by. Well, I still got to wait and study more. And another decade goes by. And what ends up happening is you're so paralyzed by this fear that you don't know enough that you never end up going out and sharing with anyone. And I want to tell you, there are some things that you are never going to know in this lifetime, right? Like, our God is a big God, and he's revealed a lot to us, but there are some questions that you'll get asked that you can't answer, and that's okay. God didn't tell us everything that we want to know, but he did tell us everything we need to know. I love what Romans 11:33 says. It says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. There are things about God that we're just not going to figure out on this side of eternity. And that's okay. We want to know more about God, and I hope that you have a continual hunger to get to learn and to know him. But the fact of the matter is, if you're a Christian, then you know enough to share the gospel, right? You knew enough for you to accept it. And so that means that you know enough to at least be able to tell somebody else about it. And really, you can have a very simple evangelistic strategy. We already read what Peter and John said in Acts 4:20. They said, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. That's a good evangelism strategy. Speak about what you've seen and heard, right? You don't have to be a Bible scholar that knows the answer to every philosophical question. And don't get me wrong, I think that can help you and you'll grow in that. But you can start with your testimony. This is what Jesus has done in me. This is what I've seen. This is what I've heard. And also, really, the more that you do evangelism, you will find yourself learning a ton. I call this learning on the job. I know at UC, one of the reasons a lot of people come to UC is because we have a good co-op program. And basically, it's not just classroom study, but then you go out and you get to actually apply that knowledge in the workforce. And that's a great way to learn, right? Employers love hiring UC grads because they know they've got all this employment experience already as they've gone through their co-op. I think Toledo, I don't know if Wright State does that, but I know some of you guys do it too. And the fact of the matter is you learn a ton as you go. And as a Christian, this is going to be the same. You're not going to start out knowing everything. But the more that you share your faith, the more that you're going to grow in this process. I've grown so much because of sharing the gospel. You go out and you get stumped by a question. Cool. Now you have a learning opportunity. Now you get to go home and you can study that. And there's going to be stuff that people bring up to you that you never thought about, but it's going to strengthen your faith as you dive into it and as it forces you to process some of these things. And I honestly believe the Lord will send you people as you go that are going to help continue to teach you, right? I love this story in Acts 18. There's this guy named Apollos that's going, he's preaching the gospel boldly, and we see that although he's preaching the gospel boldly, there's still some stuff that he doesn't know. And these two believers named Priscilla and Aquila hear him preaching and realize, hey, we need to teach this guy a few things. And so Acts 18:26 says that Priscilla and Aquila invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. They didn't rebuke him. Apollos is never spoken of negatively in the scripture. There's people that divided over him negatively, but he himself is only spoken of positively in the scripture. We don't get anything where it's like Apollos shouldn't have been out doing that because he didn't know everything. No. He was doing good stuff. And as he was doing good stuff, the Lord sent people his way that were able to help continue to build him up and how to learn. And so I believe that the same thing will happen with you. If you take the initiative to step out in faith, to go share faith, whether it's with strangers, whether it's with your friends, these kind of conversations are going to put you in the spaces where you're going to grow. And so my key to overcoming this barrier, three things here. First, study. So you do want to study and learn, right? Even if you just have a quiet time, even if you study the Bible for 30 minutes a day, you will learn so much if you're consistent about it. You will learn so much doing that. Study, and then think, okay? One of the other things, too, I think, is we'll just read the Bible, and then we never think about what it was that we actually read. And so you say, hey, what'd you read this morning? I don't know. Okay, that's not doing you any good. I'll get some people, they do these read the Bible through in a year plans. They're reading 3 to 5 chapters a day. And if you can process all that and remember it, that's great. But I always tell people, I'd rather you read a half a chapter a day and actually process it and remember it. That's much better than reading 5 chapters a day and not knowing what you just read. So take some time to think about that. And then finally, just go. Like, go. You'll learn on the job. And go with someone that knows what they're doing, too. If you're like, I don't even know how to start a conversation, I'm the most awkward human on the planet, then just that's all right. You have a church. That's part of why we have each other. Go bother one of your pastors and see if they'll help you out. Bother one of your life group leaders. Like, yeah, use the help that you have around you. All right. Barrier number 4, you lack time. This is one I think that is almost universal. Everyone always feels like they don't have enough time to do what they want to do. I know I loved college because it was super exciting. There was always something going on. And with that, though, there's so many opportunities that it can become really difficult to figure out how to prioritize your time, right? Like, there's always more demands than what you can actually meet. So I commiserate with you. The struggle is real. I get it. You're short on time. And so in that reality, I think that we need the Lord's help to understand the kind of things that we should be prioritizing. And so I love, love, love these verses, Matthew 6, 31 through 33. You should memorize them. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Honestly, Matthew 6:33, great memory verse. just because I found it to be so relevant, especially in our high-achieving American college culture. God knows the needs that you have, okay? Now, I'm not saying he's necessarily going to rain down man out of heaven. I don't know how he's going to meet them necessarily, but he's well aware. What Jesus wants us to get at is, man, if you want to follow God faithfully, seek his kingdom first. It has to be your top priority. And if you go through life with that mindset, I think that you'll honestly see a lot of fruit start to be produced in your life. You'll see a lot more joy in your life too, right? Because when you're seeking something else first off, it will never be able to satisfy you. And second, if the first thing I'm seeking is job, or the first thing I'm seeking is how to find that spouse, or whatever else, what am I? I'm constantly stressed out because I don't know if I can actually achieve those things. If I'm seeking the Lord first and I actually just trust that he's going to take care of me, dude, that just melts that stress away. And we're stressed out people as a culture. Like, we need to chill. And if we would actually just start seeking the Lord's kingdom first, we'd live zealous lives, but we'd be a lot more chill on the inside. I'm just saying. Now, here's the cool thing, too. As you learn to seek God's kingdom first, one of the cool things about this is it starts to reorient the way that you even do the things that you do. Okay, so in one sense, I think that you will start making time to schedule stuff that's really important. You're going to prioritize times of growing in the scripture, growing in community. You're going to prioritize maybe a time in your week that you're saying, yes, I'm focusing on this time to go and share with people. But the other thing is that still, you can only schedule so much of your time. Like, I get it. You still have to do your school, all this other stuff. But as you're seeking God's kingdom first, he's going to change the way that you start to think about how you do those things. And so now, when I go to class, I'm not just going to class, but God has sent me to that class. God has me in that class for a reason. I get to be light in this class. And so now I'm looking for opportunities. Lord, what is it that you want to do with me? I'm praying for my classmates as I go to class, because even though, yeah, I'm going to study thermodynamics or fluid mechanics or whatever it is that I'm going to, and I need to focus on that, but I'm also realizing, like, Lord, you're sending me here for a reason. So use me however you want to in this environment. And you'll start to look for opportunities to maximize your time. Those of you that exercise, right? Like, just start exercising with a friend that doesn't know Jesus. Start building a relationship with them. Start talking. Sprinkle in conversation. I'm not saying that you have to get into the bridge diagram while you're in between sets on the bench press. But as you develop that relationship, then you get the opportunity to start talking about things that are important to you. And you start to give yourself permission to set up appointments. Say, hey, man, I want to get together with you and talk about something that's really important to me. Or maybe you invite him to church and he's actually willing to come because he trusts you. You know, or for those of you that study a lot, take study groups. I didn't study much in college, but if I did, it was purely for the point of trying to talk to people about Jesus. So it'd be like, hey, let's get this study group together. And every study group I was ever a part of didn't do much studying. It was mainly, let's procrastinate together and talk about other things. And so with that, I was like, cool. I get this opportunity to share my life about the stuff that's important to me. And as people see my love and my zeal for the Lord, then that starts to be something that's attractive to them. And that gets to be something that I get to open up and witness to them about. You know, or even if you don't study and you don't exercise, you're like, dude, you're way too intense for me. I don't do either of those things. You eat, right? You eat. So at the very least, that's something we've all got in common. And so I say, you use your meal times, right? Just even if it's just a couple times a week, start getting lunch or dinner with a friend that doesn't know Jesus, or a couple friends that don't know Jesus. And you don't have to get right in the gospel right away. The Lord might make that. But if you go through, once again, with this mindset of seeking his kingdom first, you're going to be building a relationship, and you're going to be constantly looking for that door that the Lord is opening as you're sensitive to the Spirit to realize, this is when I need to make my move, okay? And so this is so cool. I just love the fact that as you have this mindset change that Jesus taught us to have, that we seek his kingdom first, then you're going to find yourself in a spot where your time is maximized to be able to share the gospel. So the key to overcoming this barrier, I would say, One, schedule some time for focused evangelism. I know that is helpful in my life. I do that. I try to make sure I have a couple times in my week where I just say, like, this time is for evangelism. I'm going to go out and I'm going to meet non-believers somehow. But also, use what you already do. Maximize the time that you already have. I already gave you some examples of how to do that. Another barrier that you might have is that you lack awareness, okay? Have you ever been looking for something that's like right in front of you, but for whatever reason you can't see it? I know like every husband for sure has done that, and most of you aren't husbands yet, but I know I'll be looking for something at the house, a bit, Cass, I can't find this. And she'll come over and it's like right in front of me where it was. I don't know why we're that way, but sometimes you can be looking for something and you just miss it when it's right in front of you. And I think that this is how we are with evangelism a lot of time. I mean, there's people that are, everyone around you has some sort of a need, and sometimes they're even cluing you in on it. But if you're not living with that mindset that I was talking about before, then you're probably going to miss a ton of the opportunities that come your way. As you read the scripture, this is one of the things I think the early church, they got into sharing the gospel so much because they didn't miss these opportunities. They were always looking for them. Peter and John, I told you their story about how they healed this guy. But if you look back and see how it happened, it was actually the guy was begging for money at the temple. Okay, so think about that. We have tons of guys that beg for money in Cincinnati. You guys both have urban campuses. Maybe it's the same way there. But I mean, I know I can't walk to campus without getting asked for money by a homeless person. And so people almost learn to ignore beggars, right? I'm sure it was no different in this culture. And so this guy's sitting at the temple and he's begging for money, and person after person after person undoubtedly walks by. And so Peter and John see this guy. He asks them for money. And they say, look at me. And the scripture even says that he looked at them expecting to get something from them. But he got something better. He was a lame, paralyzed beggar. And Peter says to him, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And the man gets up and he starts walking. Now, Peter and John could have been just like everybody else, right? I think we elevate these disciples and stuff sometimes to think they're like angels. They're not. They're regular people like you and I that the Lord did a great work in. Regular people that probably would have rather continued on their way and ignored this man that was in need. But because they were aware, they realized God is giving us an opportunity to be able to demonstrate his power and to be able to share about him here. And so Peter, in the name of Jesus, heals this man. And then that's when everything blows up. And that's when the Pharisees get mad and all that other stuff I already shared with you. But if they hadn't had their eyes open for the opportunity, they would have walked right by him, just like everybody else that was going up to the temple. Philip is another good example for us. He was walking down a road that there was an angel that told him, all the angel said is, hey, go up and go on this road. Okay, nothing else, no other instruction about what was going to happen. It's just, hey, I'm going on this road. So Philip's just walking down this road, right? And he comes by this Ethiopian eunuch, a guy from Africa, and he's reading the scripture out loud, which was a common practice in that time. People wouldn't always just read silently, even if they're by themselves. They're sitting. He's rolling by in his chariot, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah out loud. And so Philip, being the man that he is, that's sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, listens to the Spirit, and we see this in Acts chapter 8, verses 29 through 31. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Philip kind of awkwardly runs up, right? Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Now I want you to picture this. We all read it normal because it's scripture. But this is kind of awkward. Like, the Spirit tells him to do something. He's like, okay, I'm going to do it. But the Spirit doesn't tell him what's going to happen. He's just like, hey, I'm kind of going by this chariot. All right. And so as he's by the chariot, what happens? Now he's able to hear that this man is reading the prophet Isaiah. And so now Philip asks, he says, do you understand what you were reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And then Philip proceeds to share the gospel from that passage. And then sure enough, that dude, he was right there. He was ready. He got saved and baptized on the road. They came by some water on the road. He's like, hey, let's baptize. So here's the thing, though. Philip was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and he was always looking for opportunities. Now, Philip and I feel like this one is almost more normal for us. Like, we can totally ignore those leadings the Spirit gives us sometimes of like, hey, you need to go talk to that person, or just like go over to that area or something. Like, that's so weird, I'm not doing that. But like, biblically, this is what the Spirit did with Philip. Made him awkwardly run up by a chariot and put him in a position where he was able to go share the gospel. And so I think that we shoot ourselves in the foot sometimes with evangelism because we're not willing to be sensitive to the Spirit, and we're not willing to be aware to the opportunities that the Lord gives us. They're all around us. And so the key to overcoming this barrier, be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and look expectantly to see how God is working around you. Especially, remember, if we're praying for evangelistic opportunities, we're praying for the lost, don't you think that the Lord's going to start throwing opportunities your way? Like, why would he not? And so if we're going to be praying for that, then we should be looking expectantly that he's going to answer. And that's how we're going to go through life with awareness. Barrier number 6, you have the wrong perspective. Perspective can change so much about what we do. My family, we love to have this big 4th of July party. I grew up in a family with lots of guns and explosives and fireworks and, you know, all that kind of stuff. We have a good time. Some of you have been out to my 4th of July party. We shoot AR-15 out there and stuff and all that, right? So we love to do that. We have this big firework party, and there's water balloons and all this kind of stuff. It's a great time. The problem is fireworks explode into lots of little pieces that go all over your yard. And water balloons explode into lots of little pieces that go all over your yard. And so the 5th of July is a day that we get to come back and clean up all of the mess that was made the previous day. And I hate doing that. I hate walking around the yard with a trash bag and picking up little pieces of stuff. But if you get kids to help you, they've got a different perspective, right? You tell them, hey, I've got these two little nephews and three little nieces. One of them's a baby, though, so she can't help right now. And you tell them, hey, this is a competition. I want you to see how many of these little pieces of paper or how many of these little pieces of water balloon that you can pick up. And all of a sudden, they're jazzed about it. They don't have a bad attitude about picking up trash. They want to go and get that trash as much as they can. And you see, it's the exact same task, but they have a completely different perspective about it. Because what I see as an annoyance, they see as an opportunity. They see as an opportunity to prove their worth. They see as an opportunity to do something valuable. And they even see it as an opportunity to do something fun. And really, I think that this is so much where we are a lot of time as Christians with evangelism. Like, we can all look at the dirty yard, and we know that it needs to be cleaned up. And I think a lot of us have the perspective of adults, like myself. Look at all this trash. Look at all these unsaved people that need Jesus, and someone's got to go and, you know. That's not what I was saying. But you get the idea. There's this job that's in front of us that just seems so overwhelming. And you look at that, and man, it's so easy to just have like, well, somebody's got to do it, so I guess I'll just put my nose to the grindstone and get going. But the cool thing is that honestly, God has given us the opportunity to do this. He's invited us into being a part of his mission. You know, he's invited us into doing something that has eternal significance. How many other things do you get to do that could have an impact on eternity? You know, most things, even the people that have the greatest accomplishments in history, people that have, I don't know, conquered half the world or whatever else, all that's all done. I mean, Alexander the Great conquered half the world. Greece is a country in economic ruin right now. There's nothing, it all falls away. But the Lord has offered us the opportunity to take part in something that lasts, to take part in building a true and solid and everlasting kingdom. He doesn't have to do that. It's by his mercy that we get to live with purpose, that we get to partner with him in his mission. I love Paul's perspective on this. In 2 Corinthians 4:1, just a chapter before kind of where we've been coming out of. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. You see, Paul understood that his ministry was by God's mercy, which is cool because Paul suffered a lot for his ministry. We read earlier about how this dude was writing Ephesians from a jail cell and that he was getting whipped and shipwrecked and he'd get bitten by snakes and all sorts of other nasty stuff. And yet he says it's by God's mercy that I have this ministry. And I would say it's the same for us. By God's mercy, he has called us to be people that partner with him in his grand mission to redeem the world, to bring it back to himself. We get to be heralds that go. Man, what an opportunity. Evangelism is not just something that we have to do. It's something that we get to do. And so my key to overcoming this barrier is that. Remind yourself that evangelism is something we get to do, not just something that we have to do. And that we have this ministry by God's mercy. My last barrier I want to talk about this morning, barrier number 7, is that you lack love. Now, this one might hurt a little bit, okay? My intention is not to be abrasive with this. I just want to be faithful to the text. And when I say that you lack love, I'm not saying that you have no love. I'm saying that it's something that we need to grow in. We need to have more love. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, as we already read earlier, Paul said, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died." So what drove Paul to work so hard in sharing the gospel was the love of Christ. And I think that this means a couple things. First off, the love of Christ compels us. I think one of the things he's getting at in saying that is that Jesus has taught us how to love others, right? If there's anyone that ever loved people well, it was Jesus. If there's anyone that loved enough to sacrifice for people, it was Jesus. If there's anyone that ever loved unselfishly, it was Jesus. And so Paul's saying the love of Christ compels us. As I've become a follower of him, I've learned how to love because of him. And because that's who I follow, then I'm going to go and I'm going to love people in the same way. So I'm going to be compelled to do this. That means that I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to go through whatever cost it may be to get these people what they need. And what is it that they need? What are people's greatest need? Well, they need to hear the gospel, because if they don't hear the gospel, how are they going to be saved? He wrote this in Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And so with that, Paul realizes, I love these people. And they have a serious need. And if no one goes and preaches to them, then how are they going to believe? How are they going to get invited into this relationship that they were created for? How are they going to move from death to life? How are they going to come out from under the punishment of God and into adoption as his son if nobody goes and preaches to them? So I'm going to go. He loved them and he knew what they needed. And so in love, he sent and he went out to preach. Now, second, not only did the love of Christ compel him because he learned how to love other people, but I would say this might even be more important, is that he was compelled because he loved Jesus. Like, not just people because Jesus taught him to, but he loved Jesus himself. Christianity is not a set of rules and regulations and behaviors that we're supposed to follow. Unfortunately, so many people think that is, but Christianity is an invitation to come into relationship with the living God, the living eternal God. It is an intensely personal thing, an intensely intimate and real and vibrant relationship. And so we not only do we love people because of Jesus, but we love Jesus himself. And the reality is, if we love Jesus, then we want him to get what he wants, right? Like, when you love someone, don't you just love it when they get what they want? Man, we're all happy for when our friends find that special someone and start dating and marry whatever, right? Because we love them and we're happy that they found something that they wanted. I have a friend of mine right now who's from India, and he's been working so hard trying to find a job. He just graduated, and it's difficult for international students right now. And I just want so badly for him to find this job because I love him and I care about him and I really want him to have this. And the fact of the matter is, what does Jesus want? What does Jesus want? Well, Jesus wants you. He wants me and he wants the people that you know, right? Like, what's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You're saying, this is what God wants. The greatest command, if there's one thing that God wants, what is it that he desires? He's saying, he wants you to love him. Jesus didn't just die on the cross for fun. He didn't do it for some trivial reason. He did it to purchase you and the people around you. I love what Paul says in Acts 20, 28. He's leaving the Ephesian elders and he's giving them some parting instructions for the guys that are going to be leading this church. And he tells them this: keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. You see, Jesus wants us to be with him. He wants lost people to be with him. That's the reward of his suffering. And if we love Jesus, then man, we would share not only because we love people, but because we want him to have the people that he died for. We want his relationship with them to be restored for the people that he died for. I remember the first time I heard this story about Moravian missionaries, which was a missionary movement that started in the 1700s by a guy named Count Zinzendorf. He had a much longer name than that, but I can't remember all of it. But anyway, he was a cool dude, rich dude that loved the Lord and ended up doing a ton of stuff to be sending out missionaries all over the world. And we're talking back in the 1700s, so no airplanes or anything like that. And there were two guys, these two Moravian missionaries that had heard about it was a slave island in the Caribbean, and it was very hard to get the gospel there. And eventually they finally made their way to get there, and they're saying their goodbyes to family and friends, and they don't know if they're ever going to see these people again. But as they're shipping out, they had this cry. They said, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." And that was such an eye-opening perspective on missions for me. Because I think that we get a lot of the time the fact that people are in need. But I think we forget a lot of the time that, man, Jesus the Lamb suffered for these people and he wants them. And may he receive that reward. So let us pray that the Lord would develop in us a great love for himself and for others. The key to overcoming this barrier. Pray that the Lord would grow your love for him and for others, and that we would choose to love by making sacrifices. Now, in closing, I want to give you a couple generic, practical encouragements and then make one final, very, very important point. For the practical stuff. First, I know that sermons on evangelism can make people feel guilty a lot of the time. I already prefaced this a little bit. I said, I do not want you to feel guilty, okay? There's a big difference between condemnation and conviction. If you're feeling convicted, I think that's good. That's where the Holy Spirit is working through my words and through the words of the scripture, and he's helping you realize there's something in my life that needs to change. I need to respond to this in some way. That can be a little bit uncomfortable, but that's okay. That can be a good thing. What I don't want you to feel is condemnation. And that's if you're a believer in Christ, like Jesus suffered for your sins, and your salvation is not based upon how great of an evangelist you are. I would hope that what you've seen this morning is more of an invitation to opportunity than it is something that's trying to shame you into doing something. You are called to be a laborer, but even more than that, you're called to be a child. We need to understand that. You know, kids do work for their parents, right? I'm sure we all did chores. We all got put to work and all that kind of stuff. And it's cool. And you love that when you love your parents. You love to be able to contribute. But first and foremost, God has called you to be his child. And he wants you to have an intimate relationship with himself. And that's what evangelism is all about. It's not just you having that intimate relationship, but inviting other people into that too. Second, I want to let you know that the decisions that you make here today can impact your life and maybe even someone else's life in extremely significant ways. Okay? No one here is perfect. We all have barriers that are holding us back in one way or another. I know if I was sitting where you are and someone else preaches the exact same sermon, I'd have some barriers that the Lord was pricking my heart at. And I would realize, man, okay, I need to focus on these. And so I want you to do this right now. Right now, I want you to write down the barriers that are holding you back from sharing your faith. And circle them, you know, make it whatever. Maybe it's all seven. Maybe you just need to circle the whole paper. Whatever. That's fine. But what are the barriers in your life that are really holding you back from going and boldly proclaiming the gospel? And as you do this, I want you to, we're going to have school time today. I don't know how everyone's doing it. I'm assuming most people are going to be breaking up into their small groups. And I want you guys to share those barriers with your small groups. And I want you to be able to pray for each other, right? Just like what we saw in Acts chapter 4, where they got together and they prayed that they would be able to go out and proclaim the gospel boldly. When we say, hey, I really need help with knowledge. I just don't know. You know, or I really need help with fear. My fear is misguided. I'm so scared of people. I need to develop a healthy fear of the Lord. Whatever it may be, man, I just need to grow in love. I need the Lord to awaken my heart for him and for others more. Whatever it may be, I want you to engage with that. And then pray for each other. And the cool thing is you share that in your small groups, then you can hold each other accountable. So it's like, hey, I need help with knowledge, or I need someone to just help me with awareness or whatever. You can be asking each other about that. And you can go and you can do evangelism together. It's like, hey, is this something we want to grow in? Oh, I want to grow in this too. Sweet. We're going to go out and do it. We're just going to see what happens. Third, I want you to consider taking advantage of some of the evangelism opportunities that your church offers on your campus. I know all of us probably do things a little bit differently, but I know that all of our churches are trying to help you grow in evangelism in some way. So maybe that means getting involved with the outreach ministry that's there. Maybe that means just going on a spring break mission trip that's evangelism focused. I know you're going to hear more about spring breaks later today. There's a great opportunity. Maybe you just find somebody else that loves Jesus and wants to go share with you, whatever it may be. But I want you to consider taking advantage of that in some way, whatever your campus offers, to be able to grow in this. All right, and finally, and this is what I want to end with, I want you to remember the sufficiency of our great God. And this is that very, very important final point I wanted to make. I want you to remember the sufficiency of our great God. Where you are weak, he is strong. It's very easy for us to see all of our inadequacies and see all the barriers that hold us up. And maybe you're one of those people that circled the whole paper and you said, yep, every single one of these is a barrier for me. Here's the cool thing. There's no barrier that God can't overcome. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice, I kind of just went through these barriers and looked at how they relate to God. And he's overcome every single one of them, right? He defeated Satan. It's only a matter of time until Satan gets what's coming to him, right? You read Revelation, we already know Satan's end. He's getting thrown into hell, and that will be a place of punishment and torment for him. Satan is not king of hell, by the way. That is never how the scripture presents it. Hell is a place of torment that was designed for the devil and his angels. And that's his end that's coming to him. It's only a matter of time. God is way more powerful. God and Satan are not great rivals, where you never know who's going to win or something like that. It's complete dominance on God's side, okay? The only reason that Satan's judgment is being held off is because the judgment of the world is being held off so that more would come to repentance. That's what 2 Peter 3:8 and 9 says, that God's holding off his judgment of the world so that more would be able to come to repentance. God has no fear. He has no one to fear. There's nobody that can come close to touching him. God knows everything. Whatever knowledge that you lack, the Lord doesn't. He's not short on time. You know that God's been around for eternity? And he's going to continue to be around for eternity. He's not limited in time. He's aware of everything. The Lord knows the number of hairs on your head. He has perfect perspective on everything. And his love is perfect and unyielding. This is the God that we are children of. This is the God whose image we are made in. This is the God who we've been called into fellowship with. And here's the cool thing too. Not only have we been called into fellowship with him, but when he sends us out, he goes with us. So you don't have to go out only in your own power. I'm sure the Great Commission is something that you're all familiar with. I don't know that we always pay attention to every part of what it says. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says this, Jesus speaking here, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Jesus knew that he was giving the disciples a crazy task. But as he did it, he's like, hey, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. I'm not going to abandon you. And so know that however scared you may be or however inadequate you may feel or whatever it may be, you're not being sent out alone. You're not being sent out alone. I'm going to pray and the band can come back up here. Lord, you are an awesome God, and we just worship you. You're worthy of every bit of our praise. We thank you that you overcome every area of insufficiency that we have. God, we thank you that you have opened our eyes, Lord. We just even as we reflect on the darkness that Satan looks to keep us in, that he could not do that, Lord, that the light shined in the darkness and the darkness could not overcome it. We thank you for that, Lord. And God, we pray that we would be bearers of light, that we would be salt and light. God, that we would be people that carry the aroma of you wherever we go. God, make us people that are not afraid to be Jesus freaks. God, make us people that are proud to be known by your name. God, I pray that we would be people that are known by your name and that are known by the character that we reflect that looks like you, Lord, that we would love people the way that you loved them. God, we ask that you would grow us in all knowledge and all wisdom. We pray that you would grow us in our sensitivity to your spirit, that we would be people like Philip where when your spirit tells us to do something, even if we think it's awkward or weird or we don't understand it, Lord, that we would respond to you. God, I pray that you would make us people that live with expectation, that you will answer our prayers. God, you are powerful and you are holy, and we know that you can do more than anything that we could ever imagine or ask for. And so, God, I pray that your spirit would be upon us. I pray that even in this time of song, that it would be pleasing to you. But, God, we pray that you would be doing something in our hearts, that you would be doing something in this generation, that you'd be stirring in our hearts, and that you would do a great work that ripples far beyond this place. We love you so much, God. You're so good. We give our lives to you, and we offer up these songs as sacrifice to you. And God, we offer our bodies to you as living sacrifices. We love you, and we pray this in your son's awesome name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?